You have your Bibles with you today. I'd like to ask you to turn to the book of Acts, chapter 17, where we will read just three verses, beginning with verse 10. Acts chapter 17, beginning with verse 10. And the brethren immediately sent away Paul and Silas by night unto Berea, who coming thither went into the synagogue of the Jews. These were more noble than those of Thessalonica, in that they received the word with all readiness of mind, and searched the scriptures daily whether those things were so. Therefore many of them believed, also of honorable women which were Greeks, and of men not a few. Our gracious Heavenly Father, just a few words read this morning of your word. But Lord, the impact and the power of it, Lord, we recognize comes through the Spirit. And so we would today, Lord, that you'd hide your servant behind the cross, speaking through fallible lips of clay, the eternal truth of your word. Move us, inspire us, correct us, Lord, if necessary. that we might be conformed as we walk closer and closer with you. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. So this is going to be a little bit different sermon today, I think, in the sense that oftentimes the perspective that I have is from the pulpit. But today I'd like to speak to you in regards to perspective from the pew. And by saying that, I'm going to start out with this statement: I love preaching. Now, don't misunderstand me. I do love being able to preach. But that's not what I'm saying. I love preaching. I love that God has ordained preaching. I love that God has called men and equipped men to preach. I love that men have surrendered their will and their desires unto the Lord to be used of Him, to be voices for Him, to articulate the Word of God. I love that all throughout Scripture, the church has been gathering together under the leadership of a person called and appointed to be a pastor, to be edified and strengthened through what the Apostle Paul called the foolishness of preaching, and how God has ordained this within the church. My good friend, Pastor Alistair Begg, was asked one time if they could have a service without preaching, to which he responded, "No." Because this is what the church has been doing since there's been a church. If you go back to the book of Acts in chapter 2, you'll find that they continued in the apostles' doctrine, in the apostles' teaching, that this was what the church was. They gathered together to worship the Lord in spirit and in truth, and to hear from God through a man. Isn't that an amazing thing? Do you realize how odd this looks to the non-churched people around you? You do what? You go to a building and you sit in pews. Actually, quite comfortable pews here, but you sit in pews and you listen to a man speak for 45, 50 minutes. It's odd to the world that you do this, but we do this because this is the primary way in which God converses with His people, is through an earthen vessel empowered by the Holy Spirit to articulate and to bring the Word of God alive to His people. I love preaching. I love that there are a few times, not all that many, but there are times when I get to, as a pastor, sit in the pew and listen to a man preach. If I don't have that opportunity, I love the fact that I have Sirius radio in my car and I can listen to preaching 24 hours a day. I love that. I hope you love that too. I hope that's an integral part of your week, to come to a place like this and to hear a message expositated out of the Word of God. You know, I hear people say things, and I don't mean to be critical, but I hear people say things like, "Well, I agree with most everything that you said." Or perhaps they might say to me, "I don't agree with anything that you said." You know what I would rather? That you view the things that I say as to whether or not they agree with God's Word. I would rather that when you listen to a message that I bring to you as a pastor, that you're listening to it with a critical mind. Now, I don't mean critical in the sense of a ministry-killing mind, and there are plenty of people that are looking for fault in their pastor. They're looking for ways to say, "Oh, now that wasn't right," or "I don't think that was," or whatever. There are those people, and if you're one of those people, repent of it, clean up your heart, get rid of your arrogance, and recognize that we're all human beings. You see, the Berean people weren't critical in the sense of the teachings of the Apostle Paul and Silas. The apostles' doctrine that they were bringing them based out of the Old Testament scriptures. They weren't critical of them, nor were they critical of in the pastoral epistles where Paul then gives this authority to Timothy and gives this authority to Titus, and God has given this authority even now, even in this place, for me to speak out of His Word. No, they weren't critical in the sense that they're trying to find fault in Him, but what they did is they readily and eagerly went to church to hear from God. And because they were eager to go to a place and to hear from God, God spoke to them. I've said before, I have never heard a bad sermon. I have heard poorly prepared sermons. I have heard sermons that were not delivered very well. I've even heard sermons that weren't doctrinally correct. But because I was going to church to hear from God, God has always spoken to me through preaching. And so these people, the Berean people, being more noble than those of Thessalonica, went to church. They readily received the message that the Apostle Paul and Silas brought to them, but they didn't leave it there. What did they do? They went to Scripture and they said, how does that line up with Scripture? Let's make sure. That's good instruction. When you sit in a church, or in your car listening to a radio, or perhaps reading a book written by a pastor, I would suggest to you that everything they say you weigh against the Word of God. Because the importance of preaching is clear in the Bible, and one of the reasons we understand the weight of it and the importance of it is in the amount of effort Satan has put into to dilute it and to put false teachers and false doctrine within the church. The church's biggest issue is not the threats from outside, but rather it's a falling away of biblical doctrine from within. When you sit in a pew, follow my instruction that I've given every one of our kids, that just because something says it's Christian doesn't mean it's Christian. And I want to tell you today that as your pastor, I am not perfect. And I have articulated things in the past, and I am sure and I know of occasions when I did not articulate the things the way I ought to have. I know that in my growing relationship with Christ, I understand things today much clearer than things I preached about 10 years ago. So I'm not saying have the pastor for dinner. But what I'm saying is, for your own well-being and your own growth in Christ, weigh everything that this pastor has to say according to the Word of God. Because if there is anything that I want Rosie Nesper to say about me at my funeral, is that when he preached, it drew me closer to the Lord in my walk. That's all I want to hear. That my preaching, appointed and anointed of the Holy Spirit, has brought you into a deeper relationship with Christ. That is my only purpose, my only reason for being on this earth in this day. My father used to say, preaching is not what I do. Preaching is who I am. I was listening to a sermon some time ago as a person, not a preacher. And it was a very good sermon. And it was delivered out of Deuteronomy chapter 31. It was dealing with why Moses was not allowed into the promised land. It was well thought out. It was well delivered. It was scripturally accurate. Many scripture references made so that you could confirm that this was according to the Word of God. But in the midst of that message, this pastor said something. And I don't know if he just poorly articulated it. I don't know if I wasn't understanding it correctly according to how he was presenting it. Or I don't know if his doctrine is a little off. And I'm not telling you this to bring condemnation against that pastor. I've been praying for that pastor that if he is wrong in his theology, that he correct it. Because he said something to them, the very instant that he said it and it hit my ears, it made me sit back and to say, no. And it was a simple statement. And I'm not sure why he even put it into the message, because I didn't find that it had context in the message. And so I'm wondering why he found it necessary to say it. But the statement was this. Speaking of your walk with the Lord, he said, it is not transaction, it is relationship. And if you think that it's transaction, you've entered into the realm of legalism. Now, you see what I did, first of all, when I got that, is it hit me. It said, that doesn't sound right to me. But you see, I don't care about my opinion and his opinion. There's no variance. There's no viability there. What I need to know is my thinking that statement was wrong, is it according to the Word of God? Because that's what the Berean people did. If the Apostle Paul had said something, they would receive it, they would think about it, they would read their mind, and then they would go to Scripture and they'd say, now, does that make sense according to God's Word? And so that's what I want to address today, because I find that this is an issue not only from that pastor, but I find it an issue in the things that I read. I find it an issue in different places where I've had the opportunity to sit under the tutorship of another pastor, that there is an emphasis on relationship and a dismissing of the idea of religion. You have heard it said, it's not about religion, it's about a relationship. I'm telling you, as your pastor today, that is heretical according to Scripture. The truth is, we have religion based on a relationship, or a relationship that comes through a religious process. Now, you see, what the world has done with religion is made it a dirty word. Because the world looks at religion as man trying to achieve his way unto God. But the reality of religion is that God has made his way to man in order that we by faith alone might receive Christ. But it's still a process. Because if it were just a relationship, why did Christ have to die? So I began to ponder this, and I've been pondering it for some time, and the first thing I had to do is look up, what does the word transaction actually mean? Well, it's a record of the proceedings of a business deal. That's the most basic understanding, and you get that, don't you? A transaction, you pay something, you get a product, right? And all of that, and so that's very simple. And then I thought about these Bereans, and I thought, well, when they were dissecting what Paul had said, they says they went to the Scriptures. It says they searched the Scriptures daily whether those things were true. Well, all they had for Scripture was the Old Testament. And so I thought, well, what about this, Lord? Can I make a case that transaction is not legalism, but rather it's truism? And so I went back to Genesis chapter 15. Go with me there, if you will. Genesis chapter 15, and where the word transaction will not appear within our Bibles, the idea of transaction, I believe, is literally throughout Scripture. And I want to take you on a course to defend the thought that transaction is not legalism. It is, in fact, the truism of Scripture. Okay? Genesis chapter 15. Just one verse, verse 6, this is a passage in which God is dealing with Abram. This is before his name is changed unto Abraham. And in Genesis chapter 15 and verse 6, it says of Abram that he believed in the Lord and it was counted to him for righteousness. He believed unto the Lord, and it was counted to him for righteousness. Now, that's kind of odd vernacular there. So then we're going to go to the New Testament. We're going to find out exactly what does that mean, because the Apostle Paul will address that. The same person who is addressing the Berean church here in Romans chapter 4 makes these statements, referencing what we just read in Genesis. Romans chapter 4, verses 1 through 8. What shall we say then? Now he's dealing with Abraham. That Abraham, our father, as pertaining to the flesh, is found. For if Abraham were justified by works, he hath wherefore to glory, but not before God. For what says the Scriptures? And here it is. Abraham believed God, and it was counted unto him for righteousness. Now to him that worketh is the reward not reckoned of grace, but of debt. But to him that worketh not, but believeth on him that, justifieth the ungodly, his faith is counted for righteousness. Even as David also describeth the blessedness of a man unto whom God imputeth righteousness without works, saying, blessed are they whose iniquities are forgiven and whose sins are covered. Blessed is the man to whom the Lord will not impute sin. Now, the word is impute here, but in the Greek, it is actually the same word as counted. And the word is logizomai. Okay? Now follow with me, because what we're talking about counted, and when we're talking about this idea is counted unto him, it is a mathematical accounting term. Okay? So follow with me. Go with me then to James chapter 2. Whatever you're going to preach has to be weighed out according to the Word of God. Go to James chapter 2. You know what James chapter 2 is all about. Faith without works is dead, and the evidence of faith is works. And in James chapter 2, verse 23, again, now James will reference this, and he says, and the scripture was fulfilled, which says, Abraham believed God, and it was imputed unto him for righteousness, and he was called a friend of God. Well, at the very end of that, you have relationship, don't you? Abraham was a friend of God, and God was Abraham's friend. That's relationship. How did it come about? It came about through a transaction. You understand what I'm saying? Because what he says here now, he changes the wording a little bit, and he says imputed, and imputed is the exact same word for counted. It is logizomai. It is this accounting term. Okay? Stay with me. And go to 2 Corinthians, back to 2 Corinthians chapter 17. Is this getting too deep for everybody? Because I'm going to tell you something, this is too deep for a lot of churches. All a lot of churches want to talk about is the love of God and that he loves you and desires a relationship. What a lot of churches don't want to talk about is the transaction that has made the relationship possible. You cannot, hear me now, biblically, you cannot have a relationship with God if God did not provide a transactional means by which you might have it. So the statement that it is not transaction, but rather it is relationship, is purely wrong. It is separating the two things that must be together. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Did I tell you something other than that? Thank you. Like I said, you got to weigh out everything your pastor says. Sometimes he gets references wrong too. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, beginning in verse 17... Therefore, if a man be in Christ, he is a new creature. All things are passed away. Behold, all things have become new. Aren't you glad for that? Do you want to talk about a transaction? That is a massive transaction. You've gone from one state to another in Christ. And all things are of God who has reconciled us to himself by Jesus Christ and has given us unto us the ministry of reconciliation, to wit that God was in Christ reconciling the world unto himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them, and has committed unto us the word of reconciliation. Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God did beseech you by us. We pray you in Christ's stead, be you reconciled unto God. You understand that the ministry of the gospel, what a person is to be preaching, is for people to be reconciled unto God. Well, then I want to know, how am I reconciled unto God? For he has made him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. Do you understand what that verse is saying? That verse is talking about a transaction that is completed in Christ Jesus. When Jesus went to the cross, he went in a substitutionary manner, a vicarious atonement for your sins. In other words, Christ went to the cross, took all of your sin upon himself so that you might be imputed with the righteousness of Christ, which is the exact same word as being counted righteous as Abraham was. That when you put your faith in Christ, you entered into a transaction of God's making where he took your debt and placed it upon Christ so that you might be clothed in the righteousness of God, made a new man, a new creature. Old things are passed away. All things have become new. You understand what I'm saying? If not for the transaction that happened at the cross, I have no hope of a relationship with God. If it were not for the necessity of a transaction, Christ would have never come. But there was a need. Because I have a debt as a sinner that I can't pay. And I have a debt to a holy God that I have no ability to pay. And even though I want a relationship with him, until I come to the realization that in a transaction of giving me righteousness as he takes the sin upon himself, I am eternally separated from him. I have no relationship with him. I cannot experience John 17:3, knowing God is eternal life and knowing his son whom he has sent. I can have no understanding, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever shall believe on him should not perish but have eternal life. I can have no understanding of that if I don't understand what take place on that cross where Christ entered into a transaction of God's making, and the one to whom the debt was owed is the one who paid the debt. Don't tell me transaction is legalism. Transaction is realism in the person of Jesus Christ. It should not surprise us then that Jesus would say in Matthew chapter 6 how to pray. Forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And debt is the best word there, by the way. The closest to the Greek is the word debt, because it's talking accounting terms. This in the New Testament that Paul would preach in 2 Corinthians chapter 5 was also brought out in the Old Testament in the most prophetic of books speaking of Christ, that being the book of Isaiah. If you turn to Isaiah chapter 53 and verse 5, understand transaction when you read, but he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. Are you not glad today that the transaction was made at the cross, enabling you a relationship with a loving God? You see, this is exactly what John writes about in his first epistle in chapter 4, where he talks about the love of God, that God is love, and it is not that we have loved him, but that he first loved us, and he sent his son to be a propitiation for our sins. Do you understand what propitiation is? That Christ came, and God poured out his wrath on sin on his very own son so that he might be appeased towards me. I'm going to tell you something. Weak preaching is the death of the church. If we're going to preach, oh, just have its relationship with Christ. Oh, Jesus loves you. Oh, boy, oh, boy, oh, boy. But we never get people to the cross to talk about the reality that your sin is what took him to the cross, that your sin is why Christ went to the cross, that he took upon himself the penalty for your sin. A little song that I looked for it, I have music for it, and I even was going to bring the ukulele and sing for you today. But then and I didn't want to drive you away. Little song entitled Heaven Came Down. And when I heard this pastor say it's not transaction, it's relationship, and if you think it's transaction, you're a legalist. I thought, oh man, I know a song. I know a song. I know a song that speaks of transaction. And the transaction so quickly was made. When as a sinner I came, I took of the offer of grace he did proffer. He saved me, oh praise his dear name. When heaven came down and glory filled my soul. I don't know the history of it. It's not a very old song. But we have some old songs. Page number 323 in your hymnal is a song that I am not familiar with. Maybe Sally's familiar with it. I don't know. It's called O Happy Day. And I wonder if the writer of Heaven Came Down didn't get their lyric drawing from this old hymn written in the mid-18th century. But if you'll just read it with me, it's verse 3. "'Tis done, the great transaction's done. I am my Lord's and he is mine. He drew me and I followed on, charmed to confess the voice divine. Happy day, happy day when Jesus washed my sins away. He taught me how to watch and pray and live rejoicing every day. Happy day when Jesus washed my sins away. The transaction was done at the cross, and that has given me opportunity to enter into a love relationship with a God who loves me. I would better put it this way. Relationship by means of transaction. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, that we would bear all thought according to your word. I recognize, Lord, that you have put your word in earthen vessels. I recognize, Lord, that we as preachers of the word are fallible. I recognize, Lord, that there have been things that I have articulated that have not been accurate enough according to your word. I recognize as a people we are easily led astray by false teachers. And I recognize, Lord, the importance of holding up everything according to your word. The better we know your word, the better we will be able to see things that are false. And so, Lord, help us to value the transaction on the cross that allowed this relationship. Help us to understand that it is this accounting term where it was only debt that I had, and you have paid the debt in Christ Jesus in his substitutionary death, his vicarious atonement on my behalf. Help me to understand that that has opened the door, the opportunity then to receive you, eternal life, as Jesus would say, knowing the only true living God and his Son, Jesus Christ, whom he has sent. Intimacy of relationship. And so, Lord, I value the relationship, but I recognize the cost in the transaction. Not a cost that I have paid, but a cost that you have paid on my behalf, accounting righteousness unto me because of believing on you. And so, Lord, I ask that you would speak to our hearts today. Is there anyone here, anyone who has not recognized what took place upon the cross? Anyone who is here desiring a relationship with you, seeking after a relationship, but has never come to write their name into the equation that they are the sinner who owed the debt and that Christ paid that debt on their behalf so that they might be set free from it. If there are any here, Lord, today who have never knelt before the cross to recognize through the agony of guilt and sin and the hope of eternal life in Christ Jesus to receive you as their own, Lord, may they do so today. And I pray this for your glory, Lord, for you are glorified when sinners are translated into saints, when old men are put to death in order that new men might live, that stony hearts are removed and fleshly hearts are instilled. And so, Lord, may you be glorified in the preaching of your word, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. In